We'll read Psalm 146 tonight, and if you want to do that, sometime you can make a study of Psalm 146 through 150, and you'll realize that they are hallelujah psalms. That's what we have here in verse 1, praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord. It's hallelujah, hallelujah. And starting here then with Psalm 146 through Psalm 150, that's how the Psalter ends, with a focus on praising God. We do that tonight as a congregation as we end the year together. This is our last worship service together as a congregation in the year of our Lord 2022. And even as we commemorate or mark the retiring of office bearers and the installation of new ones, we put our trust not in men, but in God. So Psalm 146, we'll read the 10 verses. Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. May God bless us as we meditate upon this psalm for a little while under the theme ending the year with God as our help and hope. You can see that that comes from verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. So ending the year with God as our help and hope, first of all, a personal resolution. There we'll look at verses 1 and 2. Secondly, an antithetical command. That's verses 3 and 4. And then finally, an unending blessedness. That's verses 5 through 10. In verses 1 and 2, we preach to ourselves. We say, first of all, praise ye the Lord. Here's where we speak to each other in the congregation of the Lord. This is what we are to do, praise the Lord. And the idea is that no one is left out of this. The plural here says, this is your calling. Who? All of you who belong to the church of the Lord. This is not the calling of the minister only or the elders and deacons to praise the Lord, to sing or to say hallelujah to Jehovah. But the men, the women, the little children, the young people, ye, praise ye the Lord. And then you have the singular. And I want to point out, if you want to see that young people are mentioned in the Hallelujah Psalms, I'm not going to do that tonight, but all you have to do is look at Psalm 148, verses 7 through 12, where instead of simply praise ye the Lord, different categories of people in the church are mentioned, including young men and young women. But then we have praise ye the Lord, but that quickly becomes singular, praise the Lord, O my soul. So that the congregation begins with this exhortation that says, everyone, praise ye the Lord. And then the response of the individual member of the congregation, yes, this is what I resolve to do. This isn't just a general statement. Praise ye the Lord, this is what we should do. But this is now a commitment that I make on a personal level. Oh, my soul, praise the Lord. And then you have this, again, singular, personal resolve. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. So this is a member of the congregation saying, throughout my whole life, it starts when I'm young. This doesn't begin when I am 11 or 20 or 50 or 80. But when I am young, I will praise the Lord. And when I say with the whole of my life I will praise the Lord, I mean not only on Sunday when I am with the congregation in worship, not only when I'm before the eyes of my parents or my teachers perhaps, but wherever I go, my whole life is going to be dedicated to praising the Lord. And while I have any being, I'm going to say something about the while in a little while I have any being. But the idea is, this is not simply going to be the outward expression of my life, praise the Lord, but this is going to be praise that comes with the whole of my being. My very existence is about praising the Lord with the whole of my life. Now, three observations that we make briefly about this personal resolve that with my soul, with the whole of my life, with the whole of my being, I will praise the Lord. First of all, this is not self-centeredness. To start by preaching to myself. We know that this is not a proud, unhealthy, inwardly spiritual focus. First of all, because the focus is on God. This isn't just about me. I'm not just talking about myself here as a believer when I say praise the Lord. I'm focusing on praising Jehovah. And then we also have that opening line, praise ye the Lord, so that the concern is for the whole church. This is not the psalmist is not expressing here something that's just focused on himself and God. He's thinking about the entire church. But then there is a recognition that this is very important, that I need to start with preaching to myself, to take hold of the Word of God and the calling of the Word of God, that I dedicate my life and my being to praising the Lord. And we all understand the importance of that. We want to be of encouragement to other members in the congregation. We want office bearers who are going to be able to take the Word of God and go to other members of the congregation and say, now you need to apply this to your life. You need to apply this to your confession, to your walk. You need to be living for the praise of the Lord. But we know these office bearers. We know their lives. And if an office bearer would come to you and say, now this is what you need to do with the whole of your life and the whole of your being, praise the Lord. And you could see in that office bearer's life, that's not where his focus is. With his whole life, his whole being, I know the kind of hobbies that he has. I know the kind of focus he has on his job. I know the kind of focus he has on worldly things. So before he comes and preaches to me that I need to dedicate my life and being to the praise of the Lord, he needs to go home and preach to himself. And that's what the psalmist is recognizing here. I want to be of encouragement to the rest of the people of God to praise the Lord, but I know that they will only see me as a hypocrite if I don't preach this to myself and apply this to my own life. So, we want our children to praise the Lord. We want our neighbor, we do, don't we, to praise the Lord. But we need to start with ourselves, work at praising the Lord, so that others say, this is no hypocrisy. This is what I see in his or her life. The whole of his life, the whole of his being, he's living for the Lord. Then they will be ready to listen to us and receive us and our encouragement to praise the Lord. So first of all, this is not unhealthy, but healthy to say to our souls, I'm going to praise the Lord. Secondly, we do need to put this into practice, to speak to ourselves. Does that sound strange to you? Does that sound even a bit foreign? Maybe you're thinking, I know this comes up in the Psalms and I've run across this, but really I've never thought about applying this to myself. Let's preach to ourselves and make a commitment to praise the Lord, to follow the word of the Lord in the whole of our lives with the whole of our being. So that when a sermon is preached, and generally, not going to be specific about what always comes across in a sermon, but generally, the gospel is preached calling for repentance, confession of sin, calling for putting our faith in Jesus Christ and hoping in him. Don't leave it there. I was in church and I heard that sermon. But let's make this a personal commitment. Oh, my soul, repent. Oh, my soul, confess sin. Oh, my soul, put your trust, your hope in Jesus Christ. Do what you have heard. This is common in the Psalms. I remember a few years back when our congregation hosted the senior retreat in Gull Lake. And, of course, not many of you think about that or remember that because only those who are of a certain age were at that retreat. But the psalm that I was asked to meditate upon was Psalm 62. And one of the points that I made in the speech was that in verses 5 through 7, the psalmist speaks to himself. He's preaching to himself, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. So here is a very basic thing where the psalmist is saying, I know these are truths that are preached, that are set forth in the word of God, that God is the rock and the refuge of his people, that he's the God of salvation and protection for his people. But that's not enough for me. I'm going to speak it to myself. So that when my life is full of trouble, my enemies are pursuing me, when my body is weak and frail, diseases afflict me, whatever it may be, I'm going to tell myself, my rock, my refuge, my salvation is God. And then you know Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, who? Oh, my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul. And forget not all his benefits. As we end the year 2022 and look forward to the year 2023, let's put this into practice. If I can make a plea to the catechism students, just to take, for example, instruction on Lord's Day. Now I have to think it through. Lord's Day 41, I believe. 42, on the eighth commandment. Lord's Day 42, on not stealing. And this just happened the past Monday. The minister, me, comes saying, your calling is not to steal, not to cheat. Your calling is to be a steward. Don't be lazy. Your calling is to seek to use your gifts, your talents for the glory of God. And now, wouldn't it be wonderful, isn't this what we want as parents, that the young people in the eighth and ninth grade, in the case of Heidelberg Catechism, don't simply say, well, that's what the minister had to say tonight, now I'm going to go home and go about my life. But wouldn't we love for them to take hold of that and say, now, this is what I must do. Don't steal, don't cheat, don't waste anything, don't be lazy. And I must be a good steward of all the gifts and talents that my God has given me. And now, on the occasion of the installation of elders and deacons, we understand that a big part of their work is to bring the Word of God. Family visitation, deacons in their work in distributing the alms. And when that word is brought to you as a congregation, respond to it in this way. Make a personal commitment, a resolve. I'm going to hear the word. I'm going to believe the word. I'm going to live that word to the praise of God in all my life and in the whole of my being. And then thirdly, in those first two verses here in Psalm 146, we see the hope of the psalmist. When he says, I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. That's not the psalmist saying, well, as long as I have being, and eventually I won't have any being, but as long as I have it, I'll praise God. But he's expressing a hope that his being doesn't end with his life here on this earth, but that he has help from God and hope for the future in God, so that he understands this is what I'm going to be doing for all eternity, singing hallelujah, praising the Lord. So we consider, first of all, there in verses 1 and 2, the personal resolution. Then we come to verses 4 and 5 and find out now this is the opposite. This is the calling positively in verses 1 and 2 to praise Jehovah. And if you're going to praise Jehovah, then this is what you must not do, verse 3. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forward, he returneth to his earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. Put not your trust in princes. Do not put your faith in any human being. The psalmist is not saying something like this that you and I would readily agree to, probably. Don't trust in any politician. Don't trust in any politician, any ruler in Washington or in Lansing, or in any earthly seat of power. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this. Don't put your faith in the most powerful people in the world who seem the most likely to be your help or your hope. And when the psalmist says, and if that's the case, you're not to trust even the most influential, the most powerful, most likely helpers, then you're not to trust any man. There isn't any man that you can put your faith in as if he or she were God. Don't trust in your minister that way, or your elders, or your deacons. Don't trust in your dad or your mom that way, or in any human being. May you respect a prince. That's not even the question, is it? We must respect princes. We must respect office bearers. We must respect our parents. We are called to submit to those who are in authority over us. We are called to obey them by the word of God in every command that they give that is not contrary to the word of God. But this is a caution that we need from the word of God. Do not worship them or trust them as if they are God to you. And we as human beings are very prone to this. We can point our finger, can't we, to the society in which we live, and we say, why is it that people want government to get so big? It's because people are putting their trust in the government, putting their trust in the welfare system, putting their trust in the politicians. If only they help us, they are going to be our hope, and they're going to make everything better. But we as Christians have a tendency to do this as well, to trust in people, to make false gods out of people. We know that because we have this command here, and this command, put not your trust in princes, is given by the psalmist, inspired by God to be given by the psalmist. Because this is a weakness of our human hearts. We want to trust in those we can see. We want to trust in those who seem to be able tangibly to help us and to give us hope. And one of the ways that you can see the evidence that we trust in people and often elevate them to a position of God that they cannot possibly fulfill is when we become disappointed in people and become bitter and angry and act as if this person has let me down in a surprising way, in an unexpected way. So that you might have a teenager in the church who says, I believe in God. And you know your boyfriend's not God or your girlfriend, right? Yes, I know that. You know your friends. You can't treat them as if they are your God in whom you put your trust. You know that, right? Or your parents or anyone else. But then something happens in a relationship that upsets them, disappoints them. And they become angry, bitter. And the evidence is there. You've been making an idol, a false god, out of this human being. You have been trusting in a prince, in a person. And we all do this. We say we believe in God. Now suppose you go to the doctor. He tells you you have an illness. I don't believe in the doctor. I don't believe in the medicine. I believe in God. But then the treatment fails. How troubled do we become? Bitter, angry. That might be a sign that we've made an idol out of a mere man. And this issue of men failing when we have put our trust in them is exactly what this psalm is talking about. Put not trust your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man. And the idea here is not the Messiah. Sometimes the scriptures speak of Jesus as the Son of Man, but here this is simply a reference to a human being in whom there is no help. Why? Verse 4, his breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. There is no help, literally no salvation, verse 3 says, in man. When human beings fail us, we should not be surprised. Human beings are not God. This is the nature of human beings, to be frail, to be weak, even to be dying creatures. It is true. Sometimes human beings fail us because they are morally corrupt. Evil. They sin against us. But the psalm is saying that this is the truth you and I must get a hold of. It doesn't matter how rich, how powerful, how influential the person that we want to make the center of our lives is, that human being can't fulfill that role for us. That human being will fail. Human beings cannot be unchanging, immutable sources of help. Human beings cannot be completely truthful and reliable. Human beings cannot be all-powerful and therefore able to help you in whatever circumstance you find yourself. Human beings cannot be depended upon for what we really need, salvation from sin and all the consequences of sin with that salvation. Now, you might find good human beings, morally good, human beings who love God, who want to follow the Word of God, who want to do good to you in your life. And hopefully that's the kind of men that God has given to us as elders and deacons, as office bearers in the church. And hopefully they will be men of their word. And hopefully they will be men who are faithful and constant in trying to help you. And hopefully they will use all of their abilities and powers to praise God and to help you. But in the end, even when a human being has the best of intentions and says, here's a promise that I'm going to give you and I'm going to try to live up to this promise, human beings die. And sometimes their promises and all of their good intentions die with them. I shouldn't say sometimes, eventually, always, that happens. And so, we must not put our trust in men. This is not to say that we have the right to be irreverent or disrespectful to those who are over us. Putting trust in God means that we believe He rules over us, and that He does that by means of princes, of office bearers, of parents, of teachers. Putting our trust in God means then that we're not going to idolize these people and put them in a place where they don't belong, but we are going to view them as occupying the place that God has given them. So that we're not going to honor Mr. Rao for the sake of Mr. Rao. And that includes the rest of the men. But we're going to honor Mr. Rao and the rest of these men for the sake of God. Therefore, we don't expect these men to be perfect. We expect them to be weak, finite, and they will make mistakes. And we won't try to cancel them. And we won't, well, we maybe will, but when we do become bitter, angry, and rebellious, we'll fight against that and say, no, to expect these men to be perfect is to put our trust in them and to treat them as if they are divine. They're not. They're not. Instead, we'll be patient with them, love them, pray for them, and honor them because we believe God put them over us. But this says something about the kind of men that we want to rule over us and to be our leaders in the church and in the home and in the school. We want men who are not going to come to us and say, you can trust us. You can put all your faith in us. We'll take care of you. No, we want men who are humble and who will say, don't trust me. I'm not God. I'm not Jesus Christ. Oh, I am in a position where I have been appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ to represent him in office in the midst of the church. But I'm like John the Baptist, and that doesn't mean I'm trying to compare myself to John the Baptist as if I'm that prominent in the church who Jesus calls the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. But I mean, when John the Baptist came and said, now, this is my job. I am the forerunner of Jesus Christ. In other words, my job is to point everyone to him. That's my job as a minister. My job as an elder, as a deacon. My job isn't to build up my own following, to build up my own popularity. My job is to point people to Jesus Christ. Or we think of Paul and Barnabas in Lystra after Paul had healed a man. And the people there, you remember, they called them Jupiter and Mercury and wanted to worship them as gods. And Paul said, and this is what we want our office bearers to say, to have this attitude, we're men like you, don't worship us. But worship the true and the living God. Turn from all of the false gods, all of the idols that you have been worshiping. Worship the one God who made heaven and earth, the one God who provides salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. Or the office bearers are to be like that angel that John saw in the vision of Revelation 19, verse 10. When John was going to bow before that angel, and the angel said, don't do it. For John, I am your fellow servant. That's me. I'm not God. I'm your fellow servant. See that you worship the triune God and his Son, Jesus Christ, and him only. The office bearers will make mistakes. They do sin. But they ought to commit themselves to never making this one mistake. I can't call it the unpardonable sin of an office bearer, but it might be the chiefest sin of an office bearer. He must never, ever commit the sin of putting himself in the place of God or his Son, Jesus Christ. And now this text tells you, beloved, commands you, if anyone ever tries to tell you to put your trust in them, don't do it. And if you are ever tempted to put your trust in a mere man, Do not put your trust in princes or in the Son of Man. Put your trust in God. He is your help and your hope. And happy, verse 5 says, or blessed is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. This is what you experience when you, as an office bearer or as a believer, say, no, I'm not going to put any confidence in any human being, but I'm going to put my confidence in God and in his Son, Jesus Christ. And now this is what I experience. He's my help now. Constantly, he's my help. He's on my side, working everything for my good, and he's my hope for the future. Why? Well, he doesn't die, does he? And he doesn't change. And he never ever lies. He never ever makes a promise that he fails to keep. And he is almighty in power. If God has given you faith, whereby you say, I'm not going to put any trust in myself or anyone else, but in God, then you have this happiness. A happiness that exceeds any other kind of happiness you could have. The unbeliever doesn't believe this. The unbeliever scoffs at this. Happy is the man who has God as his help and hope. Give me some money. Give me some job security. Give me some earthly friends or family members. I'll have happiness. The believer is able to say, even in trials, I'm happiest when I know God is my help and hope. I don't want to be poor or sick or persecuted or afflicted. But I would rather be any of those things with God as my help and hope than not to have any of those things and be without God. I'm not going to go through in detail and point out all of the blessings that the psalmist lays out here in verses 5 through 10. There are, depending on how you count them, 11 or 12. I just want to make a few general statements about what the psalmist says here. First of all, note that he's pointing us to Jesus Christ. He's pointing us to God, the God who made heaven and earth, the triune God. But everything that the psalmist says here about the one who created all things, the one who executeth judgment, who giveth food to the poor, the Lord who looseth prisoners, all of that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So that you can hear the psalm this way, put not your trust in men, but put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, what we need to emphasize is the thoroughness of our salvation that is laid before us here. Tonight, as we end the year 2022, and we say, throughout this year, we have enjoyed the forgiveness of our sins and the reality of that, but there have been many other miseries that we have suffered, many consequences of sin that we go through. And we're patient because we recognize that the Lord has promised the forgiveness of sins, but not an easy life for us here on this earth. What the psalmist is saying is, that's true. You don't have a promise or a hope that in this life you'll be delivered from all the consequences of sin. But that is the hope you have in Jesus Christ, in his ultimate judgment, and in the final glory of the kingdom that he is going to institute. So that Jesus not only saves us from sin, but whatever trouble you have in this life, are you being oppressed? Has someone dealt with you unjustly, you know that in this life, you can't necessarily expect to be delivered from those things or to have those things set straight. But this psalm is telling us that's our hope in Jesus Christ. So that here, if we could make a comparison between the people that God uses in our lives in Jesus, we can say we're thankful for elders and deacons. We're thankful for those that God has put in our lives to help us in certain circumstances of our lives. But we know that there's only so much that parents and teachers and elders and deacons can do. But our God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, is not content with saying, I'm going to help you with a lot of your problems. And I'm going to deliver you from a lot of your troubles. Basically, what he says in this psalm is, I'm not going to be finished until I've saved you to the uttermost. So that even though it's hard to believe it, every wrong that has been done to you, I will take vengeance and set that right. Thirdly, this blessedness is unending and eternal. I'll simply read verse 10. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Here's the hope, that the Lord will not only reign forever, but I will live with him forever. And then fourthly, what we ought to take from this, verses 5 through 10, and this is where I wish we could go through this in detail, is this is a setting forth of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's take hold of this tonight, that in Jesus Christ, we not only have the forgiveness of sins, but we have the power to be his disciples, to live as he lived. So that this is important for every member of the congregation. But this is the charge, especially to the elders and deacons. You can't be perfect like Jesus, and obviously you can't create the heavens and the earth like he did. But when you hear that he executeth judgment for the oppressed, that's your calling now in your office. Not to be a respecter of persons, but to care for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. He looseth, he helps the prisoners. He openeth the eyes of the blind. You can't heal the blind, but you can show compassion to the needy. He raiseth them that are bowed down. He loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. Be men of hospitality. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The impenitent will find no place of peace when the church is well ruled in the name of Jesus Christ. And all of this is to say that Jesus came to care for imperfect, weak, really, if you look at this, that's not strong enough. The weakest, undeserving, the most undeserving people. And we're reminded of that, not only so that we will trust and praise him and thank him for his grace, but so that this will be our goal. To be his disciples, to follow him in loving, weak, undeserving people and seeking to serve the body of Christ. May we share in faith as a congregation and office bearers, share in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise his name and enjoy his blessing. Amen. Father in heaven, work thy word in our hearts as office bearers and as members. May we hear the truth of it, and then by the power of thy Spirit, commit ourselves to keeping it, to praise and to bless thee and the whole of our life and with all of our being. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.